Today we have three readings. The first one's coming from Matthew chapter 11 and starting from verse 25. It's on page 1389 of the Church Bible. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal them. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and burden is light." The next reading comes from Matthew chapter 21, starting from verse 1. It's on page 1405. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The next reading is from Galatians chapter 5, starting from verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted."
Thanks, Sam. Well, you can keep your Bibles open at that passage in Galatians, and we'll also be dipping into the other Bible readings this morning. But first of all, let's pray. Heavenly Father, with our word open in front of us, we ask you to bless us. Please work in our hearts by your Spirit. Give us understanding. Give us responsiveness. Give us love for you. Give us the ability to see ourselves and our own lives clearly. so that we can live by the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've heard the story of three young men who once hopped on a bus in the American city of Detroit. Now, this is back in the 1930s. And they found a man sitting by himself on the back seat of the bus. They started making fun of him, started insulting him, and he didn't respond. Eventually, when it was his stop, the man stood up, reached into his pocket, handed them his business card, and got off the bus. And the boys read the business card. It said, Joe Lewis, boxer. They had just tried to pick a fight with a man who would soon become heavyweight boxing champion of the world. And so thankfully for them, Joe Lewis held himself back. Joe Lewis was a strong man, but his response was gentle. And today we're thinking about how the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And I want to show you what a difference gentleness can make to all kinds of relationships. The original Greek word that's in our verse here, it's a word that, as it comes across to English, in different parts of the Bible, it gets translated in slightly different ways. So here in Galatians 5:23, it's gentleness. In other places, that same word gets translated as humility. And then in other places, it gets translated as meekness, as in, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So gentleness, humility, meekness. This is the idea we're thinking about today. And it carries this idea of being willing to hold back your power, being willing to even take on a low position when necessary. It means refusing to just force your way on those around you. Gentleness involves a sensitivity to others. It involves an awareness of how my actions might affect you. And as we look at what God's word teaches us about gentleness this morning, I'm going to just slightly tweak my order of things. First of all, I want us to consider some of the ways that the flesh, our sinful nature, is not naturally gentle. And then I want to show you Christ and his gentleness before I encourage you to keep in step with the Spirit of Christ and to live your life according to the gentleness of Christ. But we start with the flesh. The opposite of gentleness is harshness and pride and an argumentative spirit. Can you see how those three things kind of exist together? In Galatians, just before where we started reading today, you know, there's the list of the acts of the flesh, and it includes things like dissensions. Dissensions means an argument over two points of view, or factions. Factions is when you play power games where it's my group against your group. Right in the beginning of the human story, when Adam and Eve sinned and they took that fruit that they were told not to do, in one sense, what they were doing was asserting, hey, we want things our way. We'll make our own judgments, thank you very much, about what is right and good. We won't give in to God and his ways. And you notice almost straight away in that story of Adam and Eve in the garden, it leads to this division between Adam and Eve over who's responsible. See, sin involves this tendency to kind of make ourselves into little kings who don't answer to anyone. Like, no wonder humans can't stop fighting, because We all expect others to bow to our kingly authority. We so easily become, you know, like the cowboy in that famous movie who said, "This town ain't big enough for the two of us." The way of the flesh is to force our will on the people around us. And it's interesting, as a society, as Christianity sort of fades as a unifying way of thinking, what's going into that vacuum? There's different political ideologies that are filling some of the space left behind. And so, you know, more and more Australia's following America and finding itself in this culture war. Have you heard that expression? The culture war, where there's different factions fighting for the ability to reshape society according to what we want. And then the culture war, sure, it's not a war of swords and guns, but it's harsh. Like, have you ever read comments on the internet? There's not often a lot of gentleness between the two sides. And when there's two factions and a lack of gentleness, it leads to this cycle which can deepen the divisions. I mean, you know, when someone makes harsh comments towards you, does that usually convince you to consider their viewpoint? Now, harshness often just makes you more entrenched in your own point of view and more entrenched in the idea that, well, the other side must be the villains. Harshness leads to division. A slightly different kind of division that seems to be bubbling up in our society is division between men and women and men's and women's points of view. I think in the Western world, we're in a bit of a crisis about masculinity. It seems that in the last 10 years, there's been this constant stream of powerful, famous men getting exposed for treating women badly. There's a lot of talk about toxic masculinity, about what men should not be and what men should not do. And you know what? Like, the sad thing is, it's a necessary discussion. Like, I think part of this is our society recognizing, hey, the acts of the flesh are actually harmful and destructive. The discussion's not helped by, so you get, I don't know if you've heard of, like, there's that online influencer, Andrew Tate, who, like, reacts to this whole discussion by kind of going all the other way and saying, no, you know, manhood's about macho. And he kind of promotes an ideal of manhood which sometimes consciously demeans and objectifies women. So there's a lot being said about what's wrong with masculinity. But positively, what do we want from men? What does healthy masculinity look like? And as a society, I'm not sure that we've figured that out. But perhaps there's an older way of thinking about manhood that needs to be reconsidered. There once was a time where the kind of men that people looked up to and aspired to be, that kind of man was what you'd call a gentle man, a gentleman. And to learn to be gentle doesn't mean being stripped of your strength, but it does involve being considerate about your impact on others. What if men today could learn to embrace gentleness? That's interesting. I came across an article by a guy who's a doctor of psychology, and just let me read you what he says. He says, we know almost nothing about gentleness from a scientific perspective. Gentleness has been a relatively popular topic in Christian circles and among theologians, but not among scientists, and not among many other belief systems. So I think we've got something really valuable to contribute. And you know, I think that's because the original and the ultimate gentle man was Jesus Christ himself. In Christ, there is a gentleness which is not of this world, which is not of the flesh. Sam just read to us a couple of passages about the gentleness of Christ. Perhaps you could go to that first one, Matthew chapter 11. Remember, Jesus has been talking about how no one knows the Father and the Son, unless, of course, he chooses to reveal himself to us. And then that's exactly what Jesus does to his disciples. Jesus reveals what's in his heart. In fact, this is the only verse in the Bible that I'm aware of where Jesus says, hey, this is what my heart is like. And what does Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Gentle and humble. I wonder, is that how you see Jesus when you think of Jesus? Sometimes I think people think about Jesus, think about God, maybe import ideas of, I don't know, that school teacher who had unrealistic expectations, or import that constantly critical older brother or the strict and disapproving moral policeman. And yet Jesus says, at my core, in my heart, I am gentle and you can come to me and you will find rest because I care about you. I have compassion on you. I know your tiredness. I know your anxieties. I know your sorrows, even your sins. And it's not that Jesus excuses your sin. Jesus, the Bible is very clear. Jesus is the judge of all the earth who takes sin seriously. But the point is that if you come to him to learn from him, when you come to him, he will receive you with gentleness. There's a guy called Dane Ortlund who's written a really helpful book, highly recommended. The book is called Gentle and Lowly. And the whole book is really just an extended reflection on this verse. And I want to read you just a little quote. He says, the point in saying that Jesus is gentle and humble is that he is accessible. For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. That's right, isn't it? If harshness pushes people away, then gentleness actually invites people to draw near. After Dane Ortlund published this book, he had a Q&A and someone asked him, yeah, okay, sounds good, but how does Jesus' gentleness and compassion fit together with his wrath against sin? It's a fair question. Let me just read this guy's answer. He says, if Jesus were a big softy with no wrath, no judgment towards hardness of heart or unrepentant sin, actually, I believe then his gentle and lowly heart dissolves too. It's both or neither. If he's not wrathful, then he's not really gentle and lowly in heart. He's just smilier than us. He's just nicer. It's froth. People tend to think of wrath and gentleness from Christ like two ends of a seesaw. One goes up, the other goes down, but it's much more like two elevators rising and falling together as if they're tied together. And if one goes up, the other has to go up too. It's both or neither. Because gentleness is not a lack of strength. Remember, gentleness is about a strength which is restrained. Jesus' gentleness towards us doesn't mean he just smiles and politely ignores our sins. Because what did Jesus do? He went and saved us from our sins. He bravely, courageously turned up at the gates of Jerusalem ready to lay down his life. And that's where our second Bible reading comes in. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 21. We read the story of how Jesus rode into Jerusalem 1 week before he died on the cross. And when he rode into Jerusalem, this is where he announced himself publicly as the promised king. It's where he chose to fulfill a prophecy. And the prophecy that Jesus fulfilled is from the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. So you read Zechariah and it talks about there's a promised king who's coming and his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So there's this promise of a mighty king. But the question is, how? How will this king enter the city that is at the center of his kingdom? Well, Zechariah and Matthew tell us. See, your king comes to you. How? How does he come? Gentle and riding on a donkey. Jesus is king of the world, but how? How does he take up his throne? Is it by summoning all his strength and all his angels and forcing his way on others? No, it's by gently entering the city and laying down his life. And so how does Jesus want his kingdom to grow and fill the earth? Not by force, not by might, not by us grinding our enemies into the ground. Actually, he sent us to gently proclaim the good news. To tell the world, hey, come to Jesus and you will find him to be gentle and lowly. Come to Jesus and you will find forgiveness of sins. You will find rest for your souls. And yes, there is a judgment day coming. One day Jesus will say to those who don't want to embrace him as gentle Savior, one day he will say, well, if you don't want this gentleness that I'm offering you, go and live forever in the harshness that you've chosen. But for today, we are called to hold out the gentle offer of salvation and to do it with gentleness. Because if the Holy Spirit that is in us is the Spirit of Jesus, then keeping in step with the Spirit means showing Jesus' gentleness to those who are around us. And so as we witness to the world, we not only want to bring the true message of Christ, but we want to think about how we bring it. We want to bring it in a way which reflects the true heart of Christ. Look how Peter puts it. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But how do we do this? Do this with what? Gentleness and respect. I mean, if you've studied the history of the church, that you see sometimes it's been like this. Sometimes the church hasn't been gentle. And every time the church's witness is not gentle, it backfires in some way. But hey, I know my own heart. I know that there is this tendency within me which is not gentle. I know that I like to have things my way, and I'm guessing it's the same for you. And so we need to, when we recognize that, we need to repent and say, Jesus, teach me to do your work in your way. I mean, here's another situation. Sometimes someone in the church family falls into a pattern of sin. What should we do? Well, our reading from Galatians, we read through the end of chapter 5 into the start of chapter 6. And it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. How? Gently. See, as a church family, one of the ways that we love each other is that we don't just let each other wander away. When we see that someone is slipping away from Jesus, we want to go to them. We want to urge them to come back. But how we do that is so important. There's a big difference between confronting each other with harshness and anger, because what's that likely to do? It's likely to make the person defensive and not want to listen. There's a big difference between doing that and restoring the person gently and saying, hey brother, hey sister, don't get stuck in this sin. Come to Jesus. He's gentle. Confess to him. He has this rest and satisfaction that you long for. And if someone doesn't listen, you can't force them to come back, can you? Same thing when we've got disagreements. So sometimes there's things about how we're living. Sometimes there's disagreements about what we believe. And if truth matters, then we should be willing to address false ideas in the church. See, gentleness isn't about just ignoring differences in belief, but gentleness is about that question of how. How do we approach one another? And I want you to see how the Apostle Paul dealt with, he was addressing false teaching and false ideas about leadership in the Corinthian church. And look at how he does it. He says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. See, can you see that his goal is not just to I just want to prove this, therefore I'm right, you're wrong. His goal is to gently win his brothers and sisters back to healthy faith, to healthy biblical belief. See, this is the amazing thing about gentleness. Gentleness, from a human point of view, gentleness might look like weakness. But actually, through the working of the Spirit, actually gentleness is powerful. Gentleness is what wins people over. Meekness is not the same as weakness. Meekness, gentleness can make us vulnerable to those around us who are a bit harsh. But the ability to be gentle actually comes from an inner strength, an inner security, a realization that whatever might happen to you, whatever someone might say to you, you have blessings in Christ which are indestructible. So doesn't our society need to learn gentleness? If you're not convinced, spend 5 minutes on Twitter and you'll go, yeah, we need gentleness. Don't we need to learn gentleness? Gentleness is a beautiful thing. The gentleness of Jesus is glorious because it's the gentleness of Jesus laying down his life that saved us. It's the gentleness of Jesus that makes us dare to draw near to him. And our great hope of eternal rest for our souls is that we'll be in the gentle presence of Jesus. This is where we're headed. And so, brothers, sisters, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Though he is almighty, he has come to us in gentleness with a gentle offer of rest for our souls. Please enable us to learn from him, to learn the courage and firmness and restraint of gentleness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.